How many of you, let me just ask, how many of you enjoyed an injustice this week? Let's see your hands. How many enjoyed? Well, all right. Numbers of you did. And I made a zero on my first one this week, so I had to make a makeup test three times. Come on, somebody. And so learning how to be meek, strength under control, is easier said than done. And when you're in the middle of it, because you know it's easier to blow up than it is to have strength under control. It's easier just to let go and rant and you know, let your soul do whatever it's doing than it is to be under control. And as you grow and in the Lord, you know, the Lord begins to help you. But we're doing this series on happiness. And Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount, his first recorded sermon. And he's telling us how to be happy. And if you think about it, when you read these, if you've never read the Beatitudes, if you've never heard the Beatitudes, and we've been in places in the world, especially Europe, where people have never read the Bible. I mean, you wouldn't believe it. I mean, it's parts of Europe is like, it seems like the Dark Ages. We've traveled pretty extensively throughout Europe. And you cannot imagine there. I mean, you wouldn't think in our day and age, living in the Bible Belt where we live in, that you experience that. But when you experience that, when you read people that are English-speaking people that have never read the Bible, it's amazing. And so think about if you have never read the Bible and you've never heard the Beatitudes, and I said, why don't you make me up a list of how to be happy? Just make me up a list how to be happy. Let me ask you a question. Would you begin your list by saying, let's see, you'd be happy if you're poor. You'd be happy if you're hungry. If you'll be happy if you're me. See, all these things that Jesus lists, the majority of them, you wouldn't put on your list of how to be happy. And so it's counterintuitive in terms of what we think as a culture, how to be happy in life. But you watch around in our society and who really is happy. I know that they did that national survey and that they had how many cities in Louisiana was the happiest cities in the U.S. You know, she saw that. And a lot of that, we die young, but boy, we live during the time we're alive. But how do you be happy? Jesus began to talk about that. So in Matthew chapter 5, we're going with our fourth beatitude today. It's lesson number 5. But blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So today is number 5. We're going to talk about happy or the hungry. Everybody say happy or the hungry. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you that you were wisdom personified, that you dwelt with the Father long before the ages as wisdom at his right hand. And so, Lord, today we thank you that never a man spoke like you spoke. Never a man uttered the words that you uttered. No one on earth, no matter who they were, ever spoke. Lord, even Solomon in all his glory was not as glorious as you. Even Solomon in all his wisdom was not as wise as you. Behold, a greater than Solomon has spoken to us. And so, Lord, we thank you today that we don't minimize. Lord, we exalt your word. We pray that we would lift your word above all the heavens, Lord. And we thank you that we believe it is truth. And, Lord, speak to our hearts today. Free us, Lord, from all the man-made doctrines and all the man-made ideas that we've come up with. And all the things we've grown up with, Lord, that are not right but wrong. So, Lord, speak to us of grace. Speak to us, Lord, of the difference, Lord, that you brought when you came to this planet and the difference you made and the death you died and the significance of all that you did for us. So, Lord, we want to experience you today. We love you with all our hearts. And everybody said amen today. Amen. Amen. You can be seated today. The word blessed means happy. And so we talked about how that word literally means happy. And this was Jesus' recipe for how to be happy in life, how to live happy. And the Bible says the hungry are happy are the hungry. But the real key is there is what you're hungry for. You can be hungry for a lot of things. I don't know if you get hungry at different times, especially some of you ladies that become pregnant. And then, you know, you have all kinds of appetites occur and different things you normally don't have. But Jesus began in one of the good ones here. He talks about the Beatitudes, about happy are the hungry. And let me just say something about the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes is really, when you read them, it's how you get into the kingdom. Happy are they that mourn over their sin. We talked about that because, you know, we talked, they shall be comforted. But also it's how you live once you get in the kingdom. And it's really an amazing list, and I'll go through it at the end of the series, how they are progressive and how really one leads to the next one, and that beatitude leads to the next beatitude. And when you do that one, that beatitude leads to the next one. But today we're going to talk about righteousness. Happy are those who hunger and thirst, not after success, not after money, not after sex, not after thrills. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after, everybody say it with me, righteousness. What are you hungry for? Are you hungry for righteousness? So the first question, I'm going to ask you three questions today, and then we're going to pray. So the first question I would ask then, if that's who's happy, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, then what is righteousness? What is righteousness? If we're to hunger and thirst after it, what is it? What is righteousness? And the first definition I'm going to give you is not going to help you at all right? So guys, this is right up off the bat. Let me give it to you. Righteousness literally means the state of being righteous. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that just warm your little fuzzy heart? Righteous, the state of being righteous. Anytime you add put N-E-S, the suffix at the end of a word, it means the state of. Like if you say blissfulness, it means the state of being blissful. And so when he speaks of righteousness, so then what is righteous? Because righteousness is the state of being righteous. Then what is righteous? And I think this will help you a little bit better because that's a happy people. The word righteous literally means this: absolute, complete rightness, correctness, and perfection in every area. Doesn't that make you happy this morning? Doesn't that do you? I mean, just if you're feeling kind of sad, if happy are those kind of people, maybe you're feeling a little bit sad right now. And so how do we do that? That means correctness in your thoughts, in your actions, in your feelings, speaking literally about your soul. So let me ask you another question. How many of you are righteous in this place this morning? All right, before you answer that, you have to look at Romans chapter 3. There is, as it written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Everybody say, there is none righteous. There is none. Paul looked and he said, there is nobody completely, absolutely correct, perfect in all their actions, their thinking, their emotions, all that. There is none. So there is none perfect and complete in their thoughts, actions, and feelings. But let me show you another scripture, 2 Corinthians 5. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the what? The righteousness of God in him. Read it again. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness. See, none is righteous, no, not one. But what Jesus did on the cross had to deal with this concept of righteousness. Because what he did on the cross made us righteous in God, in him. It made us righteous. It made us righteous of God. So it said we might become the state of being perfect, complete before God in him. Now, is that good or what? Do you think it's pretty good? I think it's pretty good. Just so you know. We might become the righteousness. Now listen, I'm going to ask you a question again in a moment, and I'm going to get a different answer. But there are two types of people on the earth in this category. There is righteous and there is the unrighteous. What's the difference? The difference is this. The righteous are those that had accepted Jesus and have a personal relationship with him. Amen. The unrighteous are those that have not accepted Jesus and have a personal relationship with him. Has nothing. I didn't say how bad this one is, what kind of conduct that one does, how he acts, how he lives his life. I didn't bring all that up. On the unrighteous side, you can have somebody that's as moral can be. But there is none righteous, no, not one. And Paul wrote that in his day. There was a lot of good people in his day, just like there's a lot of good people in our day. The only way to become perfect, complete in action, in word, and deed is you cannot do it. There's none right. Nobody's attained that. But the only way to attain that is that he that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So there are two groups of people, righteous. So let me ask this again. How many of you are righteous? Let's see your hands again. How many of you are righteous? All right. Some of you don't want to commit, but that's not a trick question, all right? And there's two ways to become righteous. You can be perfect in everything you do. or you can accept the perfect one. Which one do you want to do? Which one is, we become righteous because of what he did on the cross. Righteousness, and let me give you a definition that's kind of more helpful. Righteousness is right standing before God. Righteousness, now listen, I did not say right acting. Now listen very carefully, because those of you that grew up in a legalistic background, either whether in church or your home, you're not going to like this. But salvation or righteousness is right standing before God, not right acting before God. It's not right acting. Whenever we were, listen, grace is really incredible. Grace, what Jesus did on the cross, is absolutely incredible. Let me tell you something about grace. Let me ask you this question. Before you accepted the Lord as your Savior and became a personal relationship with him, were you sentenced to hell? The Bible says you were condemned. Condemned, the word condemned means to pass sentence upon. You were sentenced to hell. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life. So before you accepted the Lord, before you had the Lord Jesus in your life, had a relationship with him, you were sentenced to death. You were sentenced to hell. But listen to this. But now, because you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, you've been sentenced to heaven. You've been sentenced to heaven just as before you were sentenced to hell. You were sent, and I can tell you why you're sentenced to heaven, because your sentence of death was given to someone else. The sentence of death or the sentence of hell that you had was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He that knew no sin became sin for us. For us. So the reason you're sentenced to heaven is not because of your right acting before God. It's your right standing before God because of what Jesus did for you. Right? So someone else did, and it's already been executed, and God can't go back on that. When you accept what he did, here's the terms of the agreement. Here's what I'll do for you if you do this. And you accepted the Lord and you surrendered your life. Then the Bible says God enacted the transaction and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you from all sin. And you're now sentenced to heaven as before you were sentenced to hell. So now, listen, you have right standing before God because of what Jesus did. Not on your right acting before God. Now, he paid for your sins. If only you accept him when you do that. It's right standing. Now, grace is where freedom comes from. Because what we think in life how to deal with issues is freedom does not come from legalism. Freedom does not come from thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Look what Paul wrote in Corinthians. This is what he wrote. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is what? The strength of sin is the law. How do you give sin strength? You become legalistic. How do you give sin strength against you? You become legal. Thou shalt not do, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And when you do that, you give sin strength. The strength of sin is the law. Grace is more powerful than law ever was. And God brought grace in. He did not keep part grace, part law. God came in and fulfilled the law in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says now we live under grace and not law. Now let me show you. Explain it. It's amazing how people begin to. What happens is if you grew up legalistic, this begins to rise up in you. But. Everybody say a goat's butt. What did you say? The sheep follow. All right. A man does not stay faithful to his wife because of law. A man stays faithful to his wife because of love. And let me tell you something. Love is a higher motivation than law ever was. We love Jesus because he first loved us. That is grace. What's the greatest commandment of all? Pick one of the great. Thou shalt not. No. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart. Paul wrote and he said, all the law hinged on this one thing. You will love your neighbor as yourself. So righteousness is, but living righteously, but we should live righteously, absolutely. But living righteously does not get you to heaven. Living righteously does not get you to heaven because there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody can be perfect. Nobody can do it. But righteousness, which is imputed by God by faith, that gets us to heaven and allows us to live better on the earth. But Jesus didn't die so you could act better. Now, I want you to hear that very carefully. Jesus did not die so that you could act better. He never died. God said, you know, those people need to start acting better down there. So, Lord, so Jesus, you go down there and die for them. Listen very carefully. He didn't say, they're acting so bad, I'm going to send my son so they can start acting better. He didn't do that. See, if God, all God wanted to do was modify your behavior, he could send lightning every time you do something. How many of you watched the lightning show last night? Did you watch the lightning show we had last night? I mean, man, that could be God every day in your life. You do something, zoom, lightning go right beside. And he could modify your behavior, but you know what he did? He saw sinners that needed to be changed from the inside out and hearts that were hardened, and God needed to change their heart. And God sent his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Not to modify your behavior, but that you might fall in love with the living God and love him with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And not just modify your behavior. So he died to redeem a hopeless, helpless, wicked sinner. He died because I had no chance other than him. So it's important to understand that righteousness is not right acting before God. James says, you know, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So the beginning, here's the good news. There is a righteousness that will make you happy. But here's the bad news. There is a righteousness that'll make you miserable. Let me tell you what. The righteousness that's imputed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He that knew no sin became sin that you might be made the righteousness. That righteousness will make you happy beyond words. Self-righteousness will make you miserable beyond words. I didn't have a good day, so I'm not very good today. Tomorrow I had a great day. Man, I'm fantastic. Let me tell you, God does not love you any more on your worst days than he does on your best days.
Oh, I love you a lot today. You're very good. I love you. I love you. I love you.
And he doesn't turn his back on you on your bad days. You have right standing before God because of what Jesus did on the cross, not because of your right acting before God. That is what the scandal of grace is. Paul was accused one time. Read the gospel. He said, I've been accused of we should do more sin so that more grace would abound. He said, I'm not saying that. But he had to be somewhere to where they would say something like that. How good grace was. Because you do not act righteousness to be saved. You act righteous because you are saved. You don't do good works to be saved. You do good works because you are saved. You don't do righteous things so that he can love you. You do righteous things because you love him. Now, there's a difference. There's a righteousness that will make you absolutely happy. I love this. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And you, as he quickened, who were dead. Everybody say dead. You weren't going down for the third time. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times of our living, in times of lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ, that by grace you are saved. And has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Not show off in the ages to come. Look at this boy. He's real good. Man, he was a real good doer. I mean, he was really great. He just really, really. No. The only thing's going to be shown off in the ages to come, it's going to be the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only thing will be on display is how good God is, how gracious God was, what he did in our lives, what he did for us. Come on, somebody, say amen. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So all we've got was given to us. None of us deserved one ounce of it. But God, being rich in mercy, with the love wherewith he loved the world, he redeemed us and saved us. When we were on the bottom of the ocean, he brought us up and made us alive in Christ Jesus. So the Bible speaks about that. You know, I remember I had a buddy one time, a pastor buddy. He went on vacation, and while he was on vacation, a drunk came to his house, and the guy was drunk as could be, and he wasn't, a bum. He was a business guy, but he got drunk. And he went and knocked the back door and knocked the door in on the back of the house. And went in, slept off his drunk, and went to bed. And the morning he woke up and realized what he'd done. He ran out of the house, I mean, just as fast as he could run. And when they got home, they saw their home not been burglarized. It'd been used, like Goldilocks, you know. And but what happened to this man was the man had dropped his cell phone as he was running out the door. And the cell phone was laying on the floor. And so they found it, gave it to police, called the police. Police researched it, found the man, arrested the man. The man got out on bail, and he came to the church, and he asked to speak to the pastor after service. And he said, "I am such and such. I'm the guy that did what I did. I want to apologize." And he said, I ask your forgiveness. He said, "I was drunk. I didn't know what I was doing. I will, you know, pay the price." But and you know what? The pastor forgave him, shared with him the gospel, prayed with him. So let me ask you a question. Were the actions of this man right? No. But let me ask this. But was he now in right standing with this pastor? You're the drunk. Come on, somebody. You're the drunk this morning. And God, listen, because of what you did, forgiveness, was your actions correct? Absolutely not. But are you in right standing with God this morning? You are, absolutely. Why? Because I ask forgiveness, and I ask for what Jesus did on the cross to be mine. And God applied what Jesus did to your life. Come on, somebody. That is grace. Give me a good clap offering this morning, would you? All right. All right, that's number one. Number two, then. What does it mean to hunger and thirst? Because if we are happier those that hunger and thirst after what we just talked about, after this kind of right, what is hunger and thirst? What does it mean to hunger and thirst? Why are these words describe our response and activity toward grace or toward righteousness? Why did Jesus use those two words? He could use anything. Whoever studies righteousness will be, you know, happy. Blessed are those why did he use these two words? Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So let me give you hunger and thirst. Two words, because hunger and thirst are the strongest of the natural impulses that we have in our life. Hunger and thirst. We don't understand that in America because most of us don't understand what it means to be hungry and thirsty. See, we think hungry means I usually eat lunch at 12. It's 12:15. I am starving. That's what we think hungry is. We think, you ever had a kid, "I'm starving." You know, my kids growing up and Jazz would be gone, "I'm starving. What we got nothing in this house to eat." We don't have any idea what it means to be, thirsty. Our idea of a thirsty is, "I haven't had a Coke in 30 minutes. Man, I'm about to die." One third of the world is hungry and thirsty this morning. One third, think about that. One third of the world this morning, right now, as we sit here in our air-conditioned building in America, one third of the world is thirsty and hungry. And the reason, listen very carefully, because Jesus' generation knew what it was to be hungry and thirsty. And let me tell you what hunger and thirst are. Food and water are an absolute necessity. Paul wrote this, having food and raiment, therewith be content. And one of the necessities of life Paul put in there was food. And along that would be water. So those that hunger and thirst, those who sum up the necessities of life. Let me tell you, what was Jesus, why did he use that term? Listen very carefully. Because righteousness is an absolute necessity of your life. Not just some little theological side note that ought to be thrill to listen to. And righteousness is an absolute necessity of your life. Just as necessary as food and water is to your physical body, to your spiritual body, righteousness is an absolute necessity. Because you've got to hunger and thirst. And that's what's going to be happening tonight, starting at 6 o'clock to 7. There's going to be a hunger. It's going to grow in you. It's going to grow in you. It's going to, when you begin to make, just come with us together and pray together. There, I mean, it helps me. I cannot tell you what it does for me just being in these 21 days of prayer together. And so there's a necessity. There's a driving force within us, not only to have a right relationship, but to live in a right relationship. And let me say this very carefully. You need to understand something about righteousness. Righteousness is a person. Righteousness is not some, concept. Righteousness is a person. It's found only in Jesus. And let me say it this way. Right standing with God is not found in performance. It's found in relationship. Right standing before God is not based or grounded in performance. I did well today. I did okay today. I did fantastic. I must really be in great standing with. There is none. All of our good works is as filthy rags before God. But my right standing, see, we want to know how to live happy, how to live fulfilled. How do you do this? Right standing before God has to do with what Jesus did on the cross. And that never changes from day to day. That's never movable from day to day. That's neither bad or bad. It's always at its peak every day in my life. So every day when I think about my standing before God, it's based on what He did on the cross, not on my performance. And so it's constant. It never changes. It's always the same. I'm always the same before God because I'm not based on my performance. It's not right acting before God. It's standing before God because of what He did on the cross. Now listen, very hungering and thirsting after righteousness is hungering and thirsting after. We quote a verse sometimes, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. That's not what the verse says. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 6. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what's the next phrase? And His what? And His right. We always say, seek first the kingdom of God. I don't know why I'm not getting blessed. I don't know why all these things aren't being added to me because I'm seeking the kingdom first. Well, it didn't say just, it said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, I like this because everybody say His. Would you say His? Never says your own righteousness. Never said, seek the kingdom of God and really work on your righteousness. Doesn't say that. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everybody say His one more time, would you? Your own righteousness won't get you there. Only His righteousness will get you there. So when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we're actually hungering and thirst after the Jesus. It's His righteousness. I like John chapter 7, 37 says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried saying, if any man thirst, let him learn more theology. Is that what He said? Let him learn more. If any man thirst, let him do. No. He said, if any man thirst, come unto me. Because you'll be filled. I am the fount of living. Any man, look what John 6 and 35 says. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And he that believes on me shall never thirst. I remember, you know, the Bible says when He's talking to Mary and Martha, and Martha said, Jesus said, you think your brother will live again? And she said, yeah, at the end of at the resurrection. And Jesus said, no, I am the resurrection and the life. He's not just some concept. He is everything we need. He is our life. And so when we seek the kingdom of God and His right, we're seeking Him. We're seeking the Lord. We're going after Him. The Beatitudes is a gate, and it's a road that we go on. So number three is this then. What does it mean then to be filled? Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. What does it mean to be filled? The word filled is a very interesting word in the Greek. It literally means to gorge. Everybody say gorge. Let me give you an English word for that, Thanksgiving. Everybody say Thanksgiving. You know, most Thanksgiving when the ball game's going and the turkey's about done and everything's on the table and it's cooling down and you've had your thing, you're sitting on the couch, most of you loosen your belt. And that's what it means to be filled to the place where you have to loosen your belt. It means to gore, to be completely satisfied, to say, I cannot eat anything else. I'm so full, I cannot eat another bite. Happy are those who see an absolute necessity of his righteousness, going after the Lord. You will be so gorged, you won't even, I can't even eat another bite. Well, let me show you a couple of scriptures here on this. Psalms 107. For he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with, everybody say, goodness. Let me tell you what the main dish on the table is goodness. And all of this righteousness, the main dish on the table in his righteousness is his goodness. Because in the ages to come, he's going to display his kindness toward us. In the ages to come, what's going to be on display is not our ability, not our greatness, not what we did. It's going to be on the greatness of his kindness toward us that he loved. It's going to be that he might show in ages to come the goodness of God. That he might show in ages to come that we absolutely were undeserving, and in his kindness, being rich in mercy and loving us with the love wherewith he loved us. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he saved us. And by grace have we been saved, not by works, not of our own. We were given that lest it be by works that any man should ever boast. And then we'll look on heaven and we'll say, how were you saved? By grace, by his goodness, by his kindness. Look at Jeremiah, what it says. I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Now listen, Exodus chapter 33. We're going to end up here. Exodus 33, listen to this. Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight. I know you found grace in my sight. And he said, I beseech you, watch what he says, show me your glory. Now, let me explain this to you, because we get it too religious on that. Because we want to see the light show. We want to see the cloud, the smoke. That's what he's wanting. No. It's not what he's asking. Let me explain what the word glory means. Glory literally means what gives you glory. What is it that when people look at you, that's what your glory is. Another way to say it is, what are you famous? What are you best at? What are you so good at that people, when they think of you, they just think of this? When you think of LeBron James, what do you think of? How? I ask you a question, and I want to know. What is it? What do you think of? I remember we asked one lady, when you say Michael Jordan, what do you think of? One lady said, underwear. Come on, somebody. Before he started doing commercials on underwear, he was famous for basketball. And Warren Buffett, what do you think of money or investing? So everybody has something their glory or what they're famous for, what they're good at. And when they think of them, that's what they think of. And so when Moses was saying, show me your glory, what are you famous for, God? What are you good at? What's your best? What are you best at? What are you good at, God? What are you known for? What's your glory? What are you known for? And I want you to look at this. Show me what you made me. Look what God's reply is. It says, and he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my, what? Goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you and be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You want to know what I'm good at? You know what I'm famous for? I'm famous for my goodness. You haven't seen it yet. It's going to come about in the day when I send my son on the face of the earth. And I'm going to be show that I am rich in mercy. And I am famous for my goodness. And I will show it. And the Bible says, that's what he showed Moses that day. You want to see what I'm glorious for? You want to see what I'm famous, what I'm good at, what I'm best at? It's showing mercy and kindness. It's being gracious and it's being merciful. And I'll show my, come on, somebody say amen. Well, give him a good clap offering this morning, would you? Come on. So the Bible says, the Bible's an ending day. The Bible says, happy are those who are hunger and thirst, who absolute necessity, the Lord's righteousness. Because if you try to be self-righteous, you'll be up one day, down the next. Up one day, down the next. Bad feeling one day. Okay, great. God really loves me. God, you'll be up and down. But when you come to place, you seek His right. Seek the kingdom of God in His righteousness. And every day you get up and say, thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. Thank you by the blood of Jesus. I've not only been completely washed clean. My account is not only negative or zero because all the sin's gone, but now it's been completely filled up with His. I've been given His righteousness. And now I'm standing righteous before God. See, that's a happy life to live. You want to talk about a happy life? Is when you live every day of your life knowing, I don't deserve heaven, but I've been sentenced there because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Come on, give Him one more good clap offering. Would you do that? Come on. Now, let me tell you one thing. How many of you have ever gone to a Chinese restaurant and left hungry? Let's see your hands. How many of you have gone to a Chinese restaurant and left hungry? Nobody? Why, you slobs. You eat way too much stuff. Let me tell you one thing can happen. Sometimes when you're eating, there are things can happen in your life that, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever had a child that you can't fill up? You ever had a child that you can't fill up? No matter how much food you give them, 15 minutes later, guess what? Got anything to eat in this house? There's eating in the house. I had one buddy of mine. He said they went to a restaurant. And he said they had a son that he was so bad at this that literally they made him bring his own car. They knew that when they already leave, he was still eating. And there were six of them. And he said one time they went to a restaurant and they had this free coupon for an appetizer and a dessert. Now you don't know that. So they ordered the biggest appetizer they could get and they ordered the biggest dessert they could get. And he said, we had six of us, six plates, and said, so we left him. We just left our teenage son there, and we left. He said, what was so funny was he eats everything left on everybody's plate, and then he finished the appetizer, and he finishes the dessert. He said, what was funny was an elderly couple came in after we'd all left, and he's sitting there at this table by himself with six plates and an appetizer and dessert. And then this elderly lady looked over, and she whispered, he could hear her, to her husband, he ordered six plates and an appetizer. You know, there's something about being filled and yet being hungry. There's something about you can leave here today being filled, but within an hour you'll be hungry again. Do you know why? Because God made you with a bottomless soul. You do not have a bottom to your soul. It's bottomless. Because as much as you eat, as much as you take of the Lord, you can still be hungry. You can be filled and be hungry at the same time. It's an amazing thing. And you know why that's true? Because you serve an infinite God. You may have a bottomless soul, but he's an infinite God. Everybody say amen today, would you? Just come on, let's all stand up today, would you? You know, Paul wrote later on in his life, and he said, that I might know him. And I always read that, and it's just really, here's the Apostle Paul who saw the Lord appear to him numerous, numerous times. And yet he's living life and saying that I might know him. Close your eyes, would you? How hungry are you? And what are you hungry for? You hungry to get back and watch the Olympics? Hungry to go, you know, get something, you know? What are you hungry for? And things are valid and okay in their right, and they're, when they're in the right place. But the Lord came and he came. You want to really be happy? Do you really want to satisfy life? Let me tell you, become hungry, become thirsty and hungry after his righteousness. You want to be happy in life? Go after his righteousness. And you will be happy in life day in, day out. You will know that you know. So let me encourage you. You want to be happy? Start with us tonight at 6 o'clock. Oh, yeah, it's a lot of hassle and this and that and getting ready and da-da. Bring your kids. Kids are all invited. We bring kids. We got some nursery. But no, you bring them all. Crying babies and little kids, bring them all. The best thing, we always see some of the most touching moments will be when the children come up there and pray. And I'm going to tell you, the faith of a child and what they pray over And so bring them all. Bring them all. You know why my son and daughter are loving God today? Because we took them in all our meetings. We took them to prayer. We took them to places. And I had them experience, because I want them to experience God for themselves. I didn't want them to live on daddy and mama's faith. I want them to experience God for themselves. So I brought them every time I could bring them. Did they cut up? Oh, one time Ben took every leaf off one of those little Japanese miniature trees in the church I took him to. He stripped that thing bare. He looked, there wasn't a leaf left on that thing. I mean, on and on. But you know what? He's serving God today. Come on, somebody. And you deal with all that stuff. You just come on, deal with it. Come on. So this morning, I'm just wanting, every eye closed, I want to ask you, maybe you never really, really experienced the righteousness of God. Maybe you thought you were okay, guy, and you thought you were okay, girl, but you didn't know that there is none righteous, no, not one. That no matter what you do, you cannot be perfect before God. But God made a way, and that's what Jesus did on the cross. What does that have to do with me? Well, it has to do everything with you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. No, you don't deserve it no more than I did. But when you're willing to receive and willing to open your heart, God, who is rich in mercy, with the love with which he loved you. Did you know that somebody loves you so intensely you don't even know it? You got a secret admirer. You got a secret admirer. And that is the God of the universe loves you beyond words. And he gave his only begotten son for you. If you were the only one living on planet Earth, he gave his son just for you. So the deal is this. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you got to call on him. You got to ask him. You got to receive. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the Son of the Living God. That's all you got to do. You don't have to know anything. You don't have to have no formula. You just say, God, I want you. So maybe I want to pray with you. Maybe you haven't prayed in a long time, and we're going to help you. So I want everybody pray. Everybody in here is going to pray with you after I say what to pray. We're going to all pray together. And you pray with, and you want God to do something in your life. Let's do it. Say, Dear God, today I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place and taking all my sins away. Today I ask you to come in my life. Fill me with your righteousness. Change me from the inside out. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said amen. Give the Lord a great clap offering today. Would you do that? Come on.